Today, inshallah, as you know, that every Monday night we cover a conversation, a story from the Quran. Today's story, inshallah, comes from Surah An-Naml, which is the ant. But it's not a story about the ant, but it's a story about Sulaiman alayhi salam. And this is a story about Sulaiman alayhi salam. And as we all know that, you know, he used to assemble all his animals and so forth. And he had a very special bird that is mentioned in the Quran by name. Its name is Hudhud, as we all know. But in this story, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about a conversation that takes place between him, the bird, and not only that, but the queen at that time, as some refer to as Queen Sheba or the Queen of Saba and so forth. But she has this conversation with her people. And then not only that, but Sulaiman alayhi salam is having a conversation with his people. And then at the end, there's a conversation between Sulaiman alayhi salam and herself. So Hudhud, as we all know, that he would often go out to explore. And one time he was not there, Sulaiman alayhi salam inquired about him. And he brought the news to Sulaiman alayhi salam that I came across, the reason I was not there present when you wanted me to be there is because I came across a certain nation. And what Hudhud began to describe, he said that there were two distinctions about these people. Number one is that these were people who had a very beautiful throne. The queen over there, she had a very beautiful throne. And number two is that these people, they used to worship the sun. Now, first of all, let's take even a step back and ask, you know, many people they ask is that what is the story of this queen and how did she come into power? Now, of course, when it comes to history, there's always going to be theories out there. And there's no hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, pinpointing exactly how did this woman come in a position of power. However, in books such as Al-Bidayah wa Nihaya of Ibn Kathir rahmatullahi alayhi, he states, and once again, this is just a theory out there, that she had her father was the ultimately the king of that area. But he did not leave behind any sons, and the only one he left behind was one daughter. Now, often, generally speaking, the sons would someone from amongst the sons would become a king, would become the next ruler in line. Because he did not leave any sons, it is mentioned that there was another person who began to assume responsibility, another male figure, perhaps in the family, or someone who was very close to that king who began to assume that responsibility. Because she felt, now once again this is mentioned, that because she felt that she should have been the one in power, so therefore she married this man. And hence she became the queen of this man who was the king. Later on, now some books of history mention that he died a natural death, or some books of history mention that she planned and plotted to get this man killed, and she killed this man. And hence, when he was removed from the picture, she was the one who came in the position of power. Once again, it's just a theory out there that is mentioned in some books of history. So now, this woman is there, she worships the sun, her and an entire nation, they worship the sun, and they have a very beautiful throne. Now, when Hudhud brought this news to Sulaiman alayhi salam, interestingly, Sulaiman alayhi salam responded to these two claims. The very first thing he said was, "Alla yasjudu lillahi alladhi yukhrijul al-khaba'a fi as-samawati wal-ardi wa ya'lamu ma tukhfuna wa ma tu'linun." He's talking about that if they have such a big throne, then they are deserving and they should be worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a knowledge of what is apparent and what is not apparent, what is visible and what is invisible. So that is the very first thing, because Hudhud is saying it from the perspective that if they have a huge, magnificent and very beautiful throne, then that means they have a lot of money. In their response, this is why Sulaiman alayhi salam is saying, if they have all these riches of this dunya, they should be worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second claim, or the second thing that Hudhud said was, that they worship the sun. Okay, they worship the sun. To that also, Sulaiman alayhi salam said, that first of all, Allah's throne is bigger than her throne. Allahu la ilaha illahu wa rabbul arshil azim. And Allah yasjudu lillahi alladhi yukhrijul khaba. This ayah, he's saying that anyone, if there's anyone who's to be worshipped, it is only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not the sun. Now, Sulaiman alayhi salam is now saying that I'm going to send her a letter. Let's see what her response is. When he sent the letter to the queen, Hudhud took this letter. When she received it, she called all her people around, her ministers, her close confidants, and said, that إني ألقي إلي كتاب كريم. I have received a letter from Suleiman. Okay, I've received a letter from Suleiman عليه السلام. And وإنه بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إنه من سليمان وإنه بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Suleiman عليه السلام, he began the letter by calling her to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by writing بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. And Ibn Kathir رحمة الله عليه, he says, interestingly, that it was because Suleiman عليه السلام was a very first prophet that calling someone to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he wrote بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. And as a result, this became the nature of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that whenever he would write a letter to any rulers or kings, he would always begin with Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. So he learned this from Suleiman alayhi salam, as Ibn Kathir rahmatullahi alayhi mentions. Now, at that time, she asked her people that what should we do? At that time, there was one person who gave this suggestion that, and Suleiman alayhi salam basically wrote this letter to her, and he said, Allah ta'alu alayya. Allah ta'alu alayya means do not put yourself above me. Meaning that listen, read this letter I have sent you. Don't be arrogant about it. Don't think that you are above me and so forth. Just take it, read it with an open heart. And wa'tuni muslimin, come to me. Now come to me as a Muslim? No, come to me in submission. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that she consulted. One of them said that nahnu ulu quwwatin wa ulu ba'sin shadid. That, you know, queen, why do we have to listen? We are very powerful. We are very mighty. We look at our throne. Look at the things that we do. Look at our infrastructure and so forth. We are an advanced nation. Why should we become intimidated by anyone like this? Now, of course, the queen could have just taken his advice and moved forward. But she said, give me another advice. I need to think about this very thoroughly. So she came with the suggestion or the conclusion that in history, whenever there is a king, whenever there's a king and he is a tyrannical king, what their nature is that they go, they conquer lands, they kill people and they imprison people and so forth. I want to know, is this person, Suleiman alayhi salam, like that kind of king, or is he another kind of person? Meaning that he might be even a prophet. He might be a genuine person. So what did she do? وَإِنِّي مُرْسِلَةٌ إِلَيْهِمْ بِهَدِيَّةٍ فَنَاظِرَةٌ بِمَا يَرْجُعُ الْمُرْسَلُونَ. She sent many gifts to Suleiman alayhi salam. Now when these gifts were brought to Suleiman alayhi salam, Suleiman alayhi salam, he said, why are you sending me all these gifts? I don't want these gifts. I'm not interested in your gifts. The only thing I'm interested in is you coming to Islam. Now, there's a lot of things to be learned from all this, but I'm just quickly going through the story first. So then, Suleiman alayhi salam, he returned all the gifts. When the gifts were returned to the queen, at that time she realized that perhaps this man is a genuine man. He's not after my riches. He's not after my gifts and so forth. And not only that, but Suleiman alayhi salam, this time, when he sent the gifts back to the queen, he sent a strong message. He sent a stern message that I'm asking you to come here. Otherwise, when we come, we can come your way and there could be some challenges. There could be some issues. So I'm demanding that you come this way. You come to me. Now she came with everyone. He received the news. Suleiman alayhi salam received the news that she and her entire entourage, they're coming towards his way. So he came to one of his jinns and he asked, you know, once again, he had people in front of him. He had jinns in front of him and he made this claim or he made this this demand that which of you can bring the throne of Bilqis here in my presence? Now there was one jinn said, I mean, this, his name was Ifrit. And this Ifrit, if you notice, Allah says, قَالَ عِفْرِيتٌ مِّنَ الْجِنِّ, meaning that there were a lot of jinn over there. But this Ifrit jinn had the physical capacity because not all jinns are alike. Not all jinns are alike. This has to be a very strong jinn. This strong Ifrit jinn said, I will bring it to you before you even get up from your place. Okay, I will bring it to you before you even get up from your place. قَالَ عِفْرِيتٌ مِّنَ الْجِنِّ أَنَا آتِيكَ بِهِ قَبْلَ أَن تَقُومَ مِن مَقَامِكَ وَإِنِّي عَلَيْهِ لَقَوِيٌّ أَمِينٌ. Then he said, I need something that's more quicker. You see, Suleiman alayhi salam, he was not playing games. He wanted something, he was demanding it. So the Quran says, قَالَ الَّذِي عِنْدَهُ عِلْمٌ مِّنَ الْكِتَابِ أَنَا آتِيكَ بِهِ قَبْلَ أن يرتد إليك طرفك. I will bring it to you before you even blink your eye. And at that time, the throne was brought to Sulaiman alayhi salam. Now when the throne was brought to Sulaiman alayhi salam, she's still on her way coming. She's still coming on her way. And then he told his people that what I want you to do is that I want you to make some subtle changes. I want you to make some subtle changes to her throne. I want to see, does she recognize, is this her throne or not? So when she came, Sulaiman alayhi salam brought her forward and he said, and it's mentioned, قِيلَ أَهَاكَذَا عَرْشُكَ, that when she came, she looked at the throne and she was looking at it very closely, very intently, because she realized that there is something about this throne that really just, you know, it's, you know, it screams at her, you know, meaning that she realized that there's something very similar about this throne with her throne, not realizing that this is exactly her throne. And not only that, but the Quran even says, قِيلَ, it was said to her, that is this yours? Like, this has to be very similar to yours. And then, even though she looked at it and she says, this is very similar to my throne, she still did not convert to Islam right away. Then Sulaiman alayhi salam invited her into his palace. And when she walked inside the palace, it is mentioned that when she came inside the palace, قِيلَ لَهَا دُخِلِ الصَّرْحِ فَلَمَّا رَأَتْهُ حَسِبَتْهُ لُجَّةً. When she walked inside the palace of Sulaiman alayhi salam, she saw that what she saw was like, it was almost like an aquarium. You go to many places today, they, you know, you could be sitting in a restaurant and there's an aquarium around you. You go to places, you could be sitting under an aquarium. So likewise, what she saw underneath her was like an aquarium. It was all glass floor, something that was very, very unusual at that time. So she saw this glass floor, and because of that, she thought, she did not know it was glass. She thought it was actual water. That's how clear the glass was. So she picked up her dress or whatever she was wearing. She picked it up a little, and she tried to walk on it, thinking that it was water. When she took her first step, she realized that it was glass. And that is when she realized that this throne and this palace is far beyond what she has. She began to realize that what she had, even though she had a great throne, but that throne compared to this is insignificant. And that is when she realized that this man is the Prophet of Allah, because Sulaiman alayhi salam had already introduced himself that he is the Prophet of Allah. But then when she saw this and she went through this experience, that is when she took her shahada and she converted to Islam and she declared Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as her Rabb, as her ilah. And at that time, everyone in her qawm, in her nation, they also accepted Islam. Now, the question is, what are some of the things to be learned? Because there are some very powerful lessons to be learned in this. The very first thing that we learn in this story is, pay attention to what Hudhud said. Hudhud said that these people, they worship the sun, okay? And he says that وَزَيَّنَ لَهُمُ الشَّيْطَانُ أَعْمَالَهُمْ. Shaitan has made their actions beautiful to them. By the way, this is one of the oldest tricks of Shaitan in his book. Anytime he wants to make you feel complacent, anytime he wants to make you feel good that you're doing something that is right, he's going to beautify it. And that is why there are a lot of people who are doing good things. You might find someone who is, mashallah, very particular in their salat. They might be very particular in their Quran, in their dhikr. But subhanAllah, their akhlaq is absolutely terrible. Do you find people like this? You come across them like this at all times. There are some people whose akhlaq is extraordinary, but then their salat is weak. Their Quran is weak. They don't ever pray. They don't ever do the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What shaitan does is that shaitan will come to that kind of person and say, you don't pray. That's fine. But look at your akhlaq. Your akhlaq is exemplary. Your akhlaq is like the akhlaq of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You are doing something that most of the ummah is not doing. So let go. No problem you let go of salat. No problem you let go of going to the masjid. No problem you let go of your dhikr and so forth. But this akhlaq, it's amazing. Now once again, you see what shaitan has done. زَيَّنَ لَهُمُ الشَّيْطَانُ أَعْمَالَهُمْ. Shaitan has taken one good thing that they have done and he's magnifying it, that a person realizes or a person says that, you know what, even if I let go of the other aspects of my faith, my deen, and my religion, it is no problem because whatever good I'm doing, shaitan has magnified it. You understand? And this is one of the greatest pitfalls for a Muslim. Our deen is very clear. We have to do everything in our deen. Yes, we're weak. I understand we're weak. We're not going to be extraordinary. We're not going to be exemplary in all aspects of our deen. We might be praying salat. There might be some weakness in our salat. We may have akhlaq. There might be some weakness in our akhlaq. We might be reading Quran. There might be some weakness in there. No problem. We all are trying to grow every single day. But if I'm leaving out a very important aspect of my deen, and shaitan is going to come to me and say, it's no problem. You're leaving out this. There's so many millions of people who don't do what you're doing. You are better and superior than everyone else. Then this is زَيَّنَ لَهُمُ الشَّيْطَانُ أَعْمَالَهُمْ. You understand? So that is why it is extremely important. And, you know, let me give you, I don't want to come off like, you know, attacking one group of people. But, you know, subhanAllah, even a lot of times when I go to many places, like, for example, MSAs and so forth, a lot of times you see Muslim youth, mashallah, they're trying to do a lot of good work at the schools, in the high school level, at the university level. They're trying to do a lot of good things. But a lot of times you will see that they begin to cross the lines. They're trying to do good Islamic work. They're trying to revive some Islam in that university. Sometimes they're trying to give da'wah. It's all great. But sometimes they will also do things that are not within the line of Sharia. And this is where shaitan comes to them. And once again, there's so many other people in so many different aspects that shaitan can come to many people and say, you're doing some good things, it's better, it's no problem. No, if we have a weakness, it's our responsibility to overcome that weakness. Second thing, another thing that we learned from this story, which is very important, which is a very big issue in this day and age. You look at Sulaiman alayhi salam. She is sending all these gifts. Okay, she's sending all these gifts to her, to him. And what is he doing? He is fulfilling his prophetic responsibility of calling people to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's his responsibility, right? Yes or no? Calling people to Allah is Suleiman's responsibility, right? Yes or no? Yes or no? Okay, so he's fulfilling his responsibility. At the same time, he's making it very clear to her, I'm not interested in you. I'm not interested in what you have. All I'm interested is, I want you to come into Islam. Now, let me be very blunt when I say these kind of things. And I'm sorry if I have to be straightforward about these kind of things, because in this day and age, there are a lot of people who sugarcoat many things. I'm not a person who sugarcoat things. Okay, I'm very straightforward about these kind of things. Even in this day and age, you know how many Muslim men or Muslim women, they will start giving da'wah to someone. Okay? They will find, let's say a Muslim young man. There's a woman at college or university. They meet each other. She begins to take an interest in Islam. Okay? Usually, a lot of times, I will ask that young man, that what is your reason of giving her da'wah? Okay? And a lot of times, the answer is, I'm hoping she becomes a Muslim so I can marry her. Okay? I'm hoping she becomes a Muslim so I can marry her. Or the other way around too. Some Muslim young woman meets a man and he becomes a Muslim. First of all, is that we have to understand what we learn from this story of Sulaiman alayhi salam is we cannot be interested whether we get married to them or not. If I give someone da'wah, I give someone da'wah because I want them to become a Muslim. Not because if marriage is one of the objectives, that could be a secondary objective. The first objective is what? I want them to become a Muslim because it's my role and my responsibility as a Muslim to call other people to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That should be our objective. You know why? Because I can tell you this. There are many times where you will have Muslim men converting a woman to Islam and then marrying her. And then there is a fallout. There's a fallout. And you know what happens to that woman? The very first thing that happens when she gets a divorce, she gives up her deen. She gives up her Islam. So the reason why this is happening is because the niyya, innama al-a'malu bin-niyyat, the niyya was corrupt to begin with. The niyya was, I'm making her a Muslim so I can get married to her. You understand? When the niyya is corrupt, the outcome is going to be corrupt also. So that is why it's very important. If I want anyone to become a Muslim, I want them to become a Muslim because that's my Muslim faridah. That is my Islamic responsibility to give people da'wah and to bring them to Islam. And if there's any secondary objectives, that is secondary. But primary is calling people to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Another thing that we learn from this story is, look at this woman. She's not even a Muslim. But look at her ability to consult with others. This is something that is often lost. She is the leader. Just like we find in the seerah of the Prophet ﷺ, he is the leader, but he would always consult with others. And not only that, but in her story, when you had one of those people who were giving her a consultation or was giving her a counsel, and he said, we don't need to go and, you know, succumb to them. We don't need to go and, you know, and talk to them. We are the ones who are more powerful and so forth. He was taking the more violent approach. Did she listen to him right away? No. She thought about it. She took the more rational approach. Likewise, in our life, even if I consult with 10 people, there might be one or two people here and there who are going to give us the wrong advice, who are going to give us the wrong counsel. And it's our responsibility when we consult with others, first of all, is we have to consult with the right people. If it's a medical issue, I'm going to go to a doctor. If it's a religious issue, I'll go to the imam. If it's something related to my career, you're not going to come to me. You're going to go to someone, like if you're in the IT, you're going to go to someone who is in IT. First of all is we need to know who to consult with. That's number one. But number two is even when we consult, it doesn't mean that they give you, you know, they give you some advice or they give you a suggestion or recommendation and khalas, you take it and you move forward. No, we have to apply some critical thinking at times to see does this make sense or not. And especially, listen very carefully, when it comes to marriages and relationships, okay? When it comes to marriage and relationship and you need advice and so forth, and you need people to come and give you a suggestion, I say this with a very clean heart, okay? You have to make sure you go to people who are not biased. You have to make sure you go to people who are not biased. There are issues people have in their marriages. You know who they go to? They go to their parents. You know what the parents do a lot of times? Instead of making the situation better, they make the situation worse. See, when you go to someone who's going to be biased, any person, if they see their daughter going through a difficult time in their marriage, naturally, because of their love, they're always going to take the side of their daughter. They're always going to take the side of their daughter. And naturally, if it's your son who's married and who's going through a difficult time in their marriage and they come to you, obviously you're going to take their side. Although, make it very clear, in the Quran makes it very clear, there still has to be justice. Even if your son or your daughter-in-law or your daughter or son-in-law is coming to you, you need to apply justice. We all should be applying justice. But you see, the point I'm trying to make is, we have to make sure that even if I go to someone and get advice from someone, I need to get advice from someone who is going to give me proper, who's going to give me a proper recommendation. And the last thing is that we understand that from this story, that Sulaiman alayhi salam, at the end of all this, once again, he was not after what she had. This is something very important that today, he wanted to keep that relationship or he wanted to extend da'wah to her, not because of what she had. This is very important. When someone comes to us and they want to build a relationship with us, it should be only and only for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because they are a Muslim, I am a Muslim. That is it. I don't need to keep a relationship with anyone because of what they have. That is when we have problems in our society, our families. Because today our friendships are insincere. Our relationships are insincere. Whenever we do anything, we invite someone, it's insincere. So when everything is being done insincerely, then the results are going to be terrible. The results are not going to be productive. And that relationship will become even worse. So these are a few things, inshallah, that we learn from the story of Sulaiman alayhi salam. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us amongst those who can understand from the story, apply the teaching of the story, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the ability to take a lesson from all these stories of the Quran. Ameen Rabbil Alameen. Wa jazakumullah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
إن المسلمين والمسلمات والمؤمنين والمؤمنات والقانتين والقانتات والصادقين والصادقات والصابرين والصابرات والخاشعين والخاشعات والخاشعين والخاشعات والمتصدقين والمتصدقات والصائمين والصائمات والحافظين فروجهم والحافظات والذاكرين الله كثيرا والذاكرات أعد الله لهم مغفرة وأجرا عظيماً.